One of the critical components of the plague narratives in Exodus is Pharaoh's hard heart and the Lord's role in its hardening. Have you ever found yourself wondering whether God is playing fair? It sounds a bit like God is hardening Pharaoh's heart to act in ways that God then punishes. Is there a way to read these texts that protects the Lord's integrity and Pharaoh's free will? Welcome to the GBC Sermon Podcast, a weekly message from Gamia Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. I'm Mark Rader, senior pastor here at GBC, and I hope that you hear the invitation of the Holy Spirit as you listen to this message today. As a community of faith, this is what we are most passionate about: people hearing and responding to the invitation of God to join in His mission to renew everything in Jesus. In this week's message, we're taking a theological detour to consider Pharaoh's hard heart and the Lord's role in its hardening. Getting our head around this is important for how we understand the story that follows, but also has a really significant implication for us and our hearts.
The Bible reading tonight is from Exodus 7. If you want to pretend like you're fumbling with your phone, getting your app up. Just kidding, I'm going to read it to you anyway. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it."
Thanks, Aaron. And thanks, Scott, for being with us tonight. And trust that you're already kind of excited about what May Mission Month offers for us. Trust that you'll take some time to grab one of those brochures and start prayerfully looking through some of those projects. We do want to respond with generosity, and generosity is best done when we've thought about it. Being spontaneously generous is not nearly as easy as it looks. So I encourage you to be thinking that through, prayerfully considering that, and be involved as best you can. We're continuing to look at the story in the book of Exodus, and we're about to get into, shall I say, the most famous part of the book, and that's the plagues. These, as it's described in that reading that we just heard, these mighty acts of judgment that get poured out on Egypt, the plagues of blood and frogs and flies and gnats and darkness and all sorts of great stuff, right? This forms the really significant part of the next two or three chapters and leads ultimately to the Exodus, or the exiting from Egypt. So it's a fairly significant introduction to it. Pharaoh has already rejected Moses' initial appeal, and this is kind of the second stage in that whole process. But you may have actually heard in the midst of that something that may be a little bit troubling, and that is this whole question about Pharaoh's heart and God hardening it. I don't know if you kind of picked that up in that little introduction. Moses is being sent along with his brother Aaron. Aaron is going to speak the words of God that Moses tells him to speak. That's how that's going to work. But here's what it says. Let me read it to you again. "But I," this is the Lord speaking, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you." There's two things to note about this. First of all, it means that as we work our way through the stories that follow, we should expect to see this theme, and we do, and I'll point out that in just a moment. But the other question that this raises for us is kind of that ethical question, isn't it? Is God playing fair in what's about to happen? Because it doesn't sound fair, does it? Now, for those of you who are a little bit unfamiliar with the Old Testament, the idea of having a hard heart is often a negative one, right? If you are hard-hearted, we don't use the idiom very often today, but we would know what we're talking about. If someone is hard-hearted, or maybe say cold-hearted, there's someone who has no feeling. They're unresponsive. And so someone in the Old Testament who had a hard heart toward God was someone who was not responsive to God. And so it seems here that what the Lord is saying is, I'm going to make Pharaoh's heart unresponsive to me, and then I'm going to punish him for being unresponsive to me. Does that sound fair and just? And for most of us, we kind of go, no, that doesn't sound fair or just. But we don't know what to do with it because it's in the Bible, so it must be fair or just, but it's just too hard. And so we end up going back to the New Testament and focusing on Jesus, right? And we can't do that yet. We do want to focus on Jesus, but we're in this study in Exodus. And so we do want to take some time to look this issue in the face. And so what we're doing tonight is what I've called a bit of a theological detour of sorts to ask the question about what's going on in this dynamic between Pharaoh and the Lord and what's happening with Pharaoh's heart. And then just to kind of foreshadow this for you, because I think that there is a way for us to deal with this that preserves both God's integrity and Pharaoh's free will. But on top of that, then, I think there's a really important implication for us. We can't have to get to the implication only after we've done a little bit of unpacking here. So if you do have your Bibles with you, you might want to kind of make sure you've got them open. We're going to be looking at a handful of passages here. I'm going to be jumping around and showing you a handful of places where this stuff is important. Let me first of all draw your attention to the important theme of Pharaoh's heart and the activity of God sometimes in the hardening of his heart. If you have your Bible and you have a look in chapter 7 of Exodus, verse 8, I have a little heading there that the translators have put in. Aaron's staff becomes a snake. That kind of marks the first interaction. In verse 14, we have the plague of blood. At least that's the title that I have. That's the next interaction. So just, I want to draw your attention to the end of all of these scenes. Okay, so in chapter 7, verse 13, Aaron's staff has become a snake. The magicians of Pharaoh, they've thrown down their staves. They become snakes. Aaron's snake has eaten theirs, and that's just creepy. And then at the end of all of that, we're told, verse 13, yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. Starting in chapter 7, if you go to verse 22, the next plague, or the first kind of real plague, shall we say, is when Moses stretches his staff out over the Nile River and the water turns to blood. The Egyptian magicians, we're told in verse 22, did the same things by their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. If you have a look then at the end of the next section, chapter 8, verse 15. The frogs have come, the frogs have gone, and we're told when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. In chapter 8, verse 19, after the dust has become gnats or lice, and the magicians have not been able to duplicate this, and they say to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God, but Pharaoh's heart, we're told, was hard, and he would not listen. The plague of flies, it's the same in chapter 8, verse 32. But this time also Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go. And we find this same pattern all the way through. But one of the things that you may have noticed already is that there were descriptions of Pharaoh's heart as being hard, and then Pharaoh hardens his heart. And then when we get into chapter 9, there's a shift. And this is where we begin to hear the language of the Lord hardening his heart. So if you have a look in chapter 9, verse 12, the boils have come, the boils have gone, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said to Moses. In verse 34 and 35 of chapter 9, after the hail has come, and well, that's all, because it just destroyed everything, we read this. When Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and thunder had stopped, he sinned again. He and his officials hardened their hearts. So Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not let the Israelites go, just as the Lord had said. Chapter 10, verse 1, Moses is sent to Pharaoh again, and the Lord says, go, for I have hardened his heart. And if you have a look then in chapter 10, verse 20, we're told the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and he would not let the Israelites go. The same thing occurs in verse 27 when the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart. So you can see the importance of this theme, can't you? This dynamic between the Lord and Pharaoh and Pharaoh's heart and the role that plays. The plagues happen, and whatever else happens, the narrator wants to come back to Pharaoh's heart. So it's a really critical theme. But you also see, do you not, why it's a little bit troubling? It sounds a little bit like God's not playing fair, that he's kind of tilting the playing field against Pharaoh ever being able to do the right thing. And so how do we make some sense of this? What's going on here? And how might we both preserve God's integrity and at the same time in preserve Pharaoh's free will to actually make these decisions on his own? And to do that, I want to kind of draw your attention in particular to some of the Hebrew words that are used in this passage. Now, I'm not going to talk about the Hebrew because, well, it's not our heart language, and we don't really know much about it. But I just want to identify for you that there are three words that are translated nearly every single time into English as hardened. Three different terms. I bet you can guess the first verb in Hebrew that is translated to be hard, and that is to be hard, right? Bet you never saw that one coming, right? So there's one instance, and this is the surprising part, there's one instance where the Hebrew term that's translated hardened is actually the verb to be hardened, and that's in chapter 7, verse 3. It's the only time that we're told that God would harden or make hard Pharaoh's heart, which is kind of interesting. And it begs the question, so why have the translators decided to use the same English word to describe two other concepts? So let me share with you the two other Hebrew verbs, and I think you'll understand why they've decided to go with hardened. The second Hebrew verb that's used, I think, five times in this story, translated as hardened, is actually to make heavy. To make heavy. And you can see, I think, why they at least didn't translate it as heavy-hearted. Because for us, heavy-hearted means we're sad. We're filled with grief. We're filled with sorrow, right? When someone is heavy-hearted, they've not had a very good time. That's not what is going on here for Pharaoh. And so the translators in most English translations have decided to go with kind of a hard heart, in part because in the Hebrew idiom, for an organ of the body to be heavy meant that it didn't work properly. So when Moses and God have that interaction at the burning bush and God says, you should go and save my people, and Moses said, you should find somebody else, and they kind of go back and forth on all the excuses and why it shouldn't be Moses, he kind of finishes by saying, but Lord, I speak with a stuttering tongue. And that the Hebrew word there is, I have a heavy tongue. And it's not about the weight of his tongue, it's the fact that his mouth didn't work properly, which is why it's translated as stuttering. Now, what's interesting about this word in the plagues is that it's used in particular in three occasions when Pharaoh reneges on his commitment to Moses. So three different plagues. The plague comes. It's really bad. Pharaoh calls Moses in and says, if you make this stop, I will let you go. And as soon as Moses makes it stop, Pharaoh says, I will not let you go. And he hardens his heart. And in that context, it is his heart became heavy. There's a sense that his heart is working deceitfully. It's not doing, there's no integrity between what he said and what he does. His heart is broken in that sense. And again, not the right idiom to use in English, is it? But the third verb, which is the one that's found most commonly, is actually the verb to strengthen. To strengthen. And again, in the Old Testament, if you were to strengthen someone's heart, it's not about making it hard or unresponsive. To strengthen someone's heart was to give them the resolve or the steadfastness to do what they wanted to do, to kind of give them some backbone, to stiffen their resolve, if that makes some sense. And this verb, to strengthen, is the one that's used most commonly. And interestingly, it's used a lot in the early plagues, and it's used a lot in the final plagues. In the opening plagues, what seems to happen is this, that Pharaoh has a little bit of a catch, right? He has a bit of a catch. The plague happens, and he thinks to himself, okay, that's a big deal, right? The water of the Nile has turned to blood. That's a big deal. But then his magicians duplicated, and we're told, and his heart was strengthened, and he did not listen. And every time the magicians are able to duplicate what Moses and Aaron do, we find that Pharaoh's heart is strengthened and made firm in his resolve to not let Israel go. Then, as the plagues become more about discomfort and more about destruction, as they become more and more significant and more severe, we find that it's the Lord who is strengthening Pharaoh's heart. And the Lord is not thereby trying to make Pharaoh's heart unresponsive to God. He's actually just enabling Pharaoh to do what Pharaoh really wants to do. Have you ever had someone strengthen your heart in that sense? You've had a decision to make, and you've got two options, and you know the one that you want to do, and you just need a scrap of evidence. Anything will do. I just need anyone to agree with me. I don't care if I disagree with them about everything else, but if they'll agree with me on this one, I will take it as proof that that's what I need to do. Have you ever had that experience? I really want to do this. And someone goes, oh, have you thought about doing this? Yes, it's a sign from God. My heart has been strengthened to make the decision I wanted to make in the first place. That's what's taking place here. And this insight, which came from a commentator named T. Desmond Alexander, really changes the way in which we read this interaction between the Lord and Pharaoh. Because the Lord is not, first of all, trying to make Pharaoh incapable of responding. What the Lord is enabling Pharaoh to do is what he has always wanted to do, which is to resist the Lord. Now, it would be unfair and unjust if Pharaoh desperately wanted to obey the Lord, if he desperately wanted to acknowledge the Lord, if what he wanted more than anything else in life was to be able to acknowledge the things of God and the ways of God and walk in his ways, and God said, no, I am not going to allow you to do that. But that's not the picture we get of Pharaoh. Is it? If you have your Bible, turn back to chapter 5. This is the very first interaction between Moses and Pharaoh. Moses and Aaron say. Verse 1 of chapter 5. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let them go. Did you hear his language? You show up in my court and tell me some god of your people wants me to let you go. I've never heard of him. He doesn't scare me. He doesn't intimidate me. He doesn't frighten me. So no. Who is the Lord? Seriously, the Lord. I don't know the Lord. I'm not going to obey him. And remember that the conflict that plays out in the plagues of Egypt is not the conflict between two human heads of state. It's not a matter of the head of the Egyptian parliament and Moses, the soon-to-be head of Israel, having a bit of a kind of a disagreement about what should happen with the Hebrews. This is set up for us as a conflict between the gods, between Pharaoh, who was deemed to be divine by office, by virtue of being Pharaoh, he was held to be divine with all of the same responsibilities of the divinity, and the Lord. That's where this all gets played out. And in fact, this theme of knowing the Lord is what runs through the plagues as well. In chapter 7, the section that Aaron read for us, we read, right after God says, I will harden his heart, and I will multiply my signs and wonders, and he still won't let you go, but I will eventually bring you out. And then in verse 5, he says this, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. They will know. When the plague of blood is kind of about to take place, in verse 17, this is what Moses says. This is what the Lord says. By this, Pharaoh, you will know that I am the Lord. And this pattern of Pharaoh and of the Egyptians knowing who God is, recognizing his sovereignty, recognizing his authority, recognizing his power, right? That's a really important theme, not just for Pharaoh. It's not just for the Egyptians. It's also for God's people because they have been set free to follow God. And they need to trust in him. They need to trust his power and his ability to provide for them. And they needed to trust in his promises that he had made to them and his ability to fulfill those promises. And so these mighty acts of God are displayed amongst the Egyptians so that the people of Israel will trust in the Lord and begin to serve and follow him. And do you see how this changes the dynamic of what we're reading through? That Pharaoh, who had no intention, it seems, had no intention of wanting to follow the Lord, had no intention of listening to the Lord or obeying him in these matters. I mean, he was a god himself, and this other would-be upstart god of the Hebrews wants to take them away? Not on my watch. And so he was resolved, and yet the plagues just niggled away at his resolve. And so from time to time, whether it was the action of his magicians or whether it was the action of God, his heart was stiffened, his resolve was made firm so that he could live and go through and do what he had set his heart to do. And ultimately then, God uses Pharaoh's stubborn refusal to yield to him to display his glory amongst the Egyptians and for the people of Israel. And this is what we see played out in the story. So God is only enabling Pharaoh to do what Pharaoh wants to do. And Pharaoh is the one who makes the decision. It is his intention to resist the Lord. It is his decision to not obey. It is his desire to have nothing to do with the God of Israel. Preserving both God's integrity and Pharaoh's free will, and setting up the conflict to come. You with me so far? That's the theological detour, right? That's kind of the looping around and saying, okay, before we get into this conflict, before we get into all these plagues, before we kind of try to pull apart what's taking place, let's have a think about this interaction between the Lord and Pharaoh and the place of his heart. Right? So that's important, but let me set that aside for a moment. Because I think then that this also presents for us, I think, a really significant invitation. Because in this case, you know, if you read through all of Scripture, it would seem to me that God takes no delight in strengthening the heart of someone who resists him. In other words, God is not sitting up in heaven all the way through the Exodus story kind of going, ah, yes, finally, I'm so happy that Pharaoh continues to resist me. I'm so delighted that he refuses to acknowledge me, that he doesn't want anything to do with me. I'm so stoked with that. And yet, for his purposes, for his promises to be fulfilled, for his glory to be revealed, that his people might trust him, he is willing to strengthen Pharaoh's resolve. And if God is willing to strengthen the resolve of someone who is opposed to him, how much more so do you think that God would delight to strengthen the heart of those who have chosen to follow him? See, what this story uncovers for us, it kind of takes it out of the realm of did God do the right thing or did Pharaoh's heart stand a chance and all that sort of stuff. It takes us out of that realm and actually focuses on the intention of Pharaoh. What was his intention? What did he intend to do? And all the way through the story, what he intends to do is resist, resist, resist. And God essentially leaves him to it. Don't know if you've ever heard of C.S. Lewis, a Christian English writer from the last century. In one of his writings, he describes hell as being locked from the inside. That people who have spent their life saying no to God and no to God and no to God, finally, C.S. Lewis suggests, are granted their wish. And they are allowed to lock God out of their lives forever. This seems to be what happens with Pharaoh, but it has the effect of asking, what is our intention towards God? What's the state of our heart towards God? Do we intend to follow after him? Do we intend to continue to explore what it means to love and follow Jesus? Do we continue to live out the faith that we may have placed in Jesus? And if that's the case, then is there an invitation tonight for us to have our hearts strengthened to follow after God? Now, heart intention and actions are kind of a complicated beast, aren't they? I don't know about you, but I often intend to do much better than I actually do. Anyone else with me? You might have heard in read in Romans chapter 7, verses 18, when the Apostle Paul says this: "I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out." He bemoans this situation. He says, "The good that I want to do, I don't do. The evil that I don't want to do, that's the stuff I do." And so even our hearts, which can be set on following God, can often betray us in our actions, can't they? Which suggests, at least to me, that what I need is a strengthened heart. In the context of this story, I need my heart to be hardened. I need my resolve to be stiffened. I need my commitment to be cemented in my life so that I can actually follow through on what I do want to do. I have the desire to do good. I have the desire to follow God. I have the desire to be obedient. I have the desire to be holy. And yet so often my heart fails me because it is not strong enough. Hear this promise. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen, the same verb that's used here, to strengthen, to harden, to give some firmness of resolve to those whose hearts are fully committed to him. So while we've taken some time to try to understand what's going on for the story to follow, I think there's an invitation right here for each of us. What's the state of your heart? Could you use a little bit of stiffening of resolve? Could you use a little bit of a backbone to your heart? Could you use some strength to live out what you have committed to live out? And if so, the eyes of the Lord are on you tonight, because they range throughout the earth, searching those whose hearts are committed in order that he might strengthen you. Do you desire to do the good, and yet just don't, just can't, just won't? Well, then perhaps tonight is the opportunity for you to ask God by his Holy Spirit to strengthen your heart. Because God delights to strengthen the hearts of those who are committed to following after him. So there's your invitation. I'm going to invite the worship team up. We're going to conclude our service in worship, and there'll be the opportunity for prayer. There'll be a few members of our prayer team down the front. If you have felt the prompting of your spirit to come forward for prayer, we'd love to pray with you. But as they come forward, I just want to lead us in prayer and ask on our behalf that God might strengthen our hearts. And if you have, if you're exploring what it means to follow God, if you're exploring who Jesus is, then I would pray that your heart would be strengthened to continue to explore. And if you've placed your faith in Jesus and you've committed yourself to trying to live more and more like Jesus, that your heart would be strengthened to live that out, that you would be able to do what you have set your hearts to do. So can I invite you to stand with me, and I want to take a moment to pray for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the promises that are contained in your word, and we thank you for the promise that your eyes range throughout the whole earth, looking for those whose hearts are committed to you in order that you might strengthen them. And here tonight are those who have set our hearts on exploring who you are, following you, placed our faith in you, and yet often our hearts are just simply not strong enough, and they let us down. And so I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would strengthen our resolve, that you would stiffen our resolve, that you would give to us that backbone to do that which we have set our hearts upon. I pray that we might be those who are steadfast and resolute in our desire to follow after you. And we ask this in your name.
The strengthening of Pharaoh's heart served to glorify God and demonstrate his power, might, and ability to provide for his people. If the Lord was willing to strengthen Pharaoh's heart, how much more so will he strengthen the hearts of those who have set themselves to follow him? For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Ask the Lord to strengthen your resolve to follow him this week. We'd love to hear from you as you hear and respond to the invitation of God. You can find us on Facebook or visit our website at gaimeabaptist.org.au. And just a reminder that this series will be broadcast on the ACC TV later this year. You can follow New Horizons TV on Mondays at 10 p.m. or Thursdays at 8:30 a.m. and watch previous sermons on our website. May your eyes and ears be open and your heart soft to the invitation of the Spirit to join in God's renewing work in Jesus. God bless.